If you would, please take your Bibles in hand and open to Matthew chapter 7. And we will be in the Sermon on the Mount, but we will be moving ahead for a moment to consider something that's pertinent for the day. Matthew chapter 7. I want to put the word foundations in your head to begin with this morning, and then we'll talk about foundations and what they mean and how they apply to us. I had the opportunity to take five young people, load them into a vehicle Friday evening, and drive them down to New Life Bible Camp, and that's where some of our teens are even now as we speak. So you might have noticed that Ethan Tunstall is missing, and Callahan, and Jocelyn, and Callie, and then one other girl who is not a part of our church body, and I loaded them up. And for the about the hour that it takes to get from here down to New Life Bible Camp, I was exposed to 10,000 watts of teen energy the whole way down there. So got down there, but there's a lot of energy there. But my pleasure to just listen to the conversation and sometimes chuckle to myself, but also find myself praising the Lord for the things that they found themselves talking about. And that was a part of laying a foundation. Those teens who are down there, there is a brick being placed, a stone being placed in their spiritual foundation this weekend. We just sang Amazing Grace, a favorite hymn for 200 years. John Newton is the author of that. He's, of course, with the Lord now and enjoying his reward. But before he was saved, he was a man who knew the bottommost depths of sin and human depravity. He did have a profession that put him on the sailing ships of the high seas. That gave him an opportunity to fully cover himself with every form of corruption while he was living that lifestyle. It also at times brought him face to face with death through the dangers that sailing confronted men and women with at that time. Later in life, when he was serving as a pastor, he wrote a letter to his niece, who was also his adopted daughter. And doubtless he was reflecting on his former life at sea when he wrote this paragraph to her. He wrote, "The other day I was at Deptford, and I saw a ship launched. My thoughts turned from the ship to my child. It seemed an emblem of your present state. You are now, as it were, in a safe harbor. But by and by you must launch out into the world, which may well be compared to a tempestuous sea. I could even now almost weep at the resemblance, but I take courage. My hopes are greater than my fears. I know there is an infallible pilot," and there he capitalizes the word pilot, referring to the Lord, "who has the winds and the waves at his command. Under his care, I know you will be safe. He can guide you unhurt amidst the storms and rocks and dangers by which you might otherwise suffer and bring you at last to the haven of eternal rest. I hope you will seek him while you are young, and I am sure he will be the friend of them that seek him sincerely." Considering Newton's illustration for a moment, every parent knows that someday they will see the launching out to sea of their children's ships. And with that in mind, please allow me to ask a few questions of you who are still in the parenting business, those among us who still have children at home. If by some planning and preparation, moms and dads and guardians and grandparents, if by some planning and preparation that you could do at home while your child is still there and still under your roof, how many of you wouldn't mind seeing your child grow up to be responsible and godly? Raise a hand. That's something you would desire. Of course. How many of you would want to see your child, if it's the Lord's will, be a faithful spouse and a good parent to children? And of course. How many of you wouldn't mind seeing your child become a professional athlete if that's their interest and ability? Sure, of course. How about a preacher or a missionary? Again, of course. Successful in business? Sure, if that's the direction they're headed. A high-ranking politician, if they can do that to honor God. All of these things. Yes, if there was some planning, something that we could do that would foster their honoring the Lord, yes, we would do that. Let me ask another set of questions. If by some planning and preparation that you could do at home, how many of you parents would like your child to grow up to be a drug dealer? No. The town drunk? No. Or a moral and spiritual shipwreck, to carry on with Newton's illustration. Does anybody want these things for their child? Of course not. No one plans and prepares for their child's spiritual destruction. No one lays it awake at night planning ways to ruin their child's life. So parents, you raised your hands to show that you are hoping for something good spiritually to be happening in your child's adult life. And often that does happen. But what about those times, and sometimes we witness them, when children come from good families with parents who care, but there's the sad situation of them entering into spiritually and morally broken lifestyles? Why does this happen? If parents don't want this to happen to their children, why does it happen? Why is it happening to children who have good parents? Why do some parents, and I've had this, tell me through tears of the destruction of the lives of their own adult children? And the answer is simply this, and it could be broadened and added to and biblically described, but I'll tell you why it happens even in good families. It happens because every child, God willing, grows up to become a decision-making adult, and they will make their own decisions. And sometimes they make decisions that fall in line with their upbringing, and sometimes they make heartbreakingly bad decisions, despite all that they were taught, and despite all that they had modeled for them by godly parents. So what can we do? We acknowledge that they will make their own decisions, but we prayerfully do everything that we can while they are still children. And by that, I want to give you another word. We plan. And as we plan, we build foundations. So changing the illustration from launching ships to construction, let's talk about foundations. And listen to what Jesus says about the importance of building spiritual foundations. And now if you would look at Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Comes down to this. We can build a foundation that is capable of withstanding the storms, or we can just go about the business of living what others would call a decent life, a good life even, while hoping that somehow, everything will turn out okay, particularly in our children's lives. So what is the storm that Jesus spoke of here? Well, when Jesus was preaching this day, he was referring to the storm of final judgment when all of mankind that ever existed would be divided into two categories. That was the storm of judgment that he was referring to. However, during our lives, and if I can take this as an illustration and make application of it, and before we get to that day, we face the storms of life. And what storms do our children face? So let's talk about storms that come into our children's life and whether or not they have foundations under them to face it. They face the storms of having a friend offer some drugs for them to try. They face the storm of having a chance to give away their body to someone they're not married to. They face the storm of someday living on their own and deciding whether Sunday mornings are really for worship or if they're better done something more interesting to them. These and other storms will come into our children's lives. There is no doubt. And yes, they will make their own decisions. And Jesus says, he assures us of these storms. And he says that there are two types of people. There are the wise ones who build their house on a foundation before the storms come. And then there are those who don't. Moms and dads, we must be in the business of building foundations at home. So let's talk practically. And here is where I know not everybody in here is a parent. Some, their parenting is done. Some are not going to be parents. Whatever your situation, there are still applications here for everyone. And I'm asking you, please, to listen to these things and prayerfully be open to them. How is it then practically that we can build a spiritual foundation at home before the storms of life hit our children? Four things, and I'm going to give them to you in this order. First, we pray. To try to attempt anything spiritual without praying, the best thing I can say about it is it's presumptuous. We have got to pray and invite the Lord into our lives at a time when He is being invited out of every aspect of our society, out of everything in our government, out of every public discourse that we have. By prayer, we invite Him into our families, into our children's lives, and into our attempts to build a spiritual foundation at home. You pray. And if ever I feel a lack of motivation to pray, including even for my children, all I have to do to get motivated again to pray for them is to remember what I was doing at their age. Non-parents. So I'm speaking to the rest then who are not in the business of parenting right now. I invite you to join us in praying by name for those young people whom we hope someday to be handing off church leadership to. Pray for the young ones in this body. And if I can put it this way, adopt someone by prayer. Make them your prayer child. And take them by name before the throne. And I appreciate a suggestion that was made by Melinda Drescher at a meeting the other evening, Thursday evening. And she talked about the fact that we need to make specific prayer links between our young ones and the rest of us. We need to be praying for them. Adopt one if you don't have your own child and pray for them. So we need to pray to lay down a foundation. The second thing we need to do is engage. So pray and engage. What do I mean by that? I mean get into their lives. Talk to them. And when your child comes home from school and you say, "Hey, how was school today?" And you get the, of course, monosyllabic answer, the one-word answer, "Good." You don't let it there. "Well, I'm glad to hear that. What made it good today? Was there anything today that wasn't good, that it could have been great? Tell me about it. What are your friends doing? How are they doing? What are they into? You engage because you want them to be in the habit of talking to you all the time and on a regular basis. You engage them. Non-parents, let me give you a suggestion for how to engage. We have in this church, now we're reestablishing the Journey Discipleship Program. There is an adult version. There is also a young person version that an adult can lead a young person go through. And you know, young people often want an older person, an adult, to be able to talk to confide in, to listen to, who is other than their own parents. And I'm going to call out someone again specifically whom I know is willing to do this and even approached me and asked me about setting it up. Sean Urban. Sean desires to be in a discipleship relationship with another young person in this congregation. Non-parents, that's something you can do and be a blessing to a young person and to that young person's adults. So to lay a foundation, we pray, we engage, and we invest. What do we mean by investing? Parents, just to take one example, do your teens have quality devotional books that are written for their age? Do they have that on their nightstand or on their desk in their room? I'm trusting that, of course, they have a Bible sitting there. But do they have devotionals? And if not, I want to ask you, why not? We need to invest. And if you need help finding something like this, please ask. And parents, are you sending your children and urging and encouraging them to go to Christian camp, to go on mission trips? And again, if not, why not? And I speak to the non-parents in the room. Let's talk about investing. Look for ways to invest in young people. And I just want to give two examples. And again, I'm going to call some people out by name. I hope they'll forgive me for this and not be overly embarrassed. But I know that one, Joe Tonstall, has given jobs to young people in the past as an attempt to teach them a work ethic, give them an opportunity to make some money, but also to mold them and to shape them. Faye Hahn, about a week prior or so before this teen retreat that we have a handful on, she contacted me, and I know she doesn't appreciate me calling this out, but she's done a good thing, and she's setting an example. She got in touch with me, and she said, Pastor, are there any kids who need to have their way to camp paid for that they might get down there to New Life? You know what that is? I just gave you two examples of non-parents or adults investing in people who aren't their own children. Joe's a parent, but he was investing in someone else. There are ways for us to invest in the young people of this children. We pray, we engage, we invest our time, our money, our efforts. And finally, the fourth way we lay down a foundation, we set the example. We set an example. Do you want your children, moms and dads, to become godly adults who pray, who consider God's word before they make a major decision? Do you want that? And of course you do. Then one way you show them how to do that is you let them see it work out in your own life. You show them what it means to pursue the Lord's will before making that decision. You pursue the Lord's word and consider it before you interact with another person on some matter. You show them what it looks like in real life to have the Lord as a meaningful part of your day-to-day decision-making and life. It comes down to a very stark reality, and the reality is this. We are planning to fail if we are not building foundations, actively thinking about how do I build a spiritual foundation in my child's life? How do I cultivate this? How do I model it? How do I invest in that? How can I pray about that? all of these things we have got to be actively planning. And I'm sure that you've heard the saying that it's been said in a couple of different ways, that if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. We've got to be actively laying down these foundations. And yes, it remains true that we can do all of these things and our children can still go spiritually to a far country. That still happens. But for those situations, let me share with you a section of a letter written, again, by John Newton. This is an excerpt of a letter that he wrote some 200 years ago. His mother died when he was 6 years old. So she passed off the scenes from his life. And then he went off and again lived a life of just total human depravity, total corruption, came face to face with death at least one time, if not multiple times. And here's what he wrote one day in a letter. My mother was a pious, experienced Christian. I have some faint remembrance of her care and instruction. She stored my memory, which means she worked on putting things in his memory banks, which was then very retentive, with many valuable pieces, chapters, and portions of scripture, catechisms, hymns, and poems. Further, my dear mother often commended me with many prayers and tears to God, and I doubt not but I reap the fruits of these prayers to this hour. Newton's mother laid the foundation. She never saw the wretched sin that her son John embraced, and she also never saw him turn to Christ for salvation, but she built that foundation in hope, and her hope was not wasted.